Good morning, and greetings in Jesus' name. Also bring a welcome from the Elm Street congregation in the city of Lebanon. And if you are ever in the area, please stop in and visit us. We enjoy visitors. And so, yeah, for the people that are wondering who Thomas Schrock is, no, I'm not a native of Pennsylvania. I'm an implant. The camel train that I viewed came from the east, and that's where my wife was from. So I moved in from the Midwest. I was born and raised in Indiana. So anyway, in thinking about this morning, what would God have me to share? There's a lot of questions that go through a person's mind, and I don't know what you as a congregation here at Cornerstone have been fed. And I briefly had the thought that I guess I could go on the website and figure out what has been preached. And I thought, no, I'm not doing that. Because it seemed like I'd be working against God's will, because whatever God lays in my heart to preach, that's what I'm going to preach. And so, here I am this morning. And obviously, I didn't pick up my Sunday school lesson and study it, because there's going to be a little bit of overlap into our Sunday school lesson this morning, but I appreciated it. Even our brother in our devotional this morning, thinking about the miraculous deliverance of Peter, you know, as he walked out that prison, it's like walking up to those doors that have the sensors on them, they go, choop, open right up. Well, as that angel walked up there, God was the sensor. He looked down, he's like, time to open those doors. And Peter walked right out. Could God really do that? I have a couple things that these are different, I say not statements, or maybe comments of different just snapshots looking out into the world. And they're not really tied one to the other. And I like to bring it to a point then. But as a person looks out in across the political arena in the United States today, there's a lot of polarization on both sides of the aisle, whether you're whatever party you're a part of. And it has gotten to a point that the heat has built up, that there's a lot of animosity towards one side or another. And we say, well, how do we know that? Well, news media has found its way into our circles, and we have ways of finding out. It's not that I think we'd be totally oblivious to it, but it got to a point that a former president was tried. There was an assassination attempt on a former president, and so one has to wonder what is on the horizon for this country. I don't know. There's a lot of talk that there are other countries that have a lot of, you know, defense when it comes to that. You know, supersonic missiles that can travel at speeds over 7,000 miles per hour, which is almost 1.94, I think, seconds, 1.94 miles per second. This is extremely fast. And there's people that are alarmed because they say that the homeland, the United States, has no defense to intercept anything at that speed. And they're saying that something has to be done. There's also another country, China, that has been able to break the current record. They are working on developing an artificial sun. And you say, what? Why would you need an artificial sun? Well, it's cleaner, and it's that whole agenda. And they were able to maintain a temperature on this artificial sun of 158 degrees for 17 minutes. The sun is 27 million degrees at its core and 10,000 degrees at its on its surface. So why would you be doing, like, why would you spend all this money? It costs them $1 trillion. Currently, I think this is in 2022, though. For something of this magnitude, you think man senses their inability to control and this is maybe one way to try? I don't know. But who stayed up last night and threw wood on the fire all evening, all night, to keep the fire or the sun at the right temperature this morning? We say nobody did. It's the way it's been. That's true. According to the CDC, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, this is 2020 data, the death rate in America is 1,027 deaths per 100,000 population. And the life expectancy is 77 years old. So what are some causes for death? Number one is heart disease. Number two is cancer. Number three, COVID. And number four, accident. And so who last night, when you went, before you went to bed last night, you rewound your heart rate to make sure that it stayed ticking all night long, so this morning you're ready to go? We said, well, no, my heart's been ticking all along. We don't even think about that. As a young person, we probably, as we get older, older people probably think about it more, but morning comes, you roll your feet over the edge of the bed, swing them over the edge of the bed, you're ready to start your day. But that changes, I hear anyway. But why do I, what's all the purpose of this? Where is God in this? Is he in it? What is your view of God? And is your view of God really important? Does it matter? And I suggest to you this morning that my view, our view of God, of how I live my life, is important. Because you see, if I view God as a God that has limits, he's limited to as to what he can do, it will affect my perspective of life and who I am and what my role in life is. Because you see, when I view God as a God that is limited, that, well, I don't know, then man begins to feel the need to take things into their own hands. And particularly, and just making an illustration, is the first point I talked about, is about the political arena. You actually start to see that play out a little bit in our own, I say our own, in circles that are getting pretty close home. In our business, we have an individual, and I'm not going to say the group that he's a part of, but he left, he came in, they were talking about this, you know, the whole political arena, and he made this comment. He said, well, he said, my bishop left us know that if we vote, there's nothing will happen. That's okay. Brothers and sisters, that is what happens when my view of God begins to become tainted. And I'd like for us to stop and consider that this morning. I'm not going to spend much more time on that. The title of the message is The Sovereignty of God and Man's Response. Well, what is sovereignty? What does sovereign mean? It's a supreme ruler. It possessing supreme or ultimate power. It is the ultimate. Like, there's nothing higher. It often describes a person who has supreme power or authority, such as a king or queen. Nations and states are also sometimes described as sovereign. This means that they have power over themselves. Their government is under their control, rather than under the control of an outside authority. I'd like to read what Daniel Kaufman wrote, and I'll quote, I think this is, yeah, very well put. And I quote, God is the supreme ruler of the universe. The end of creation is but the beginning of the work of God pertaining to the welfare of his creatures. The story of the creation is but the beginning of the work of God pertaining to the welfare of his creatures. The story of creation is but a recital of, and I like this, a recital of an introduction to the power and wisdom and work of the Creator. The creatures come and go, but the Creator continues on forever. And it's hard for us to even wrap our mind around all that. If you stop and just sit back and ponder creation. Now, God is the one by a spoken word, and it said, and you go back to Genesis, and God said, and he brought this world into existence. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, just to start to turn our minds a little bit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time making a lot of comments on these verses. These are very well verses that we've heard many times. But there is one verse that I'd like to focus on before continuing on in the message. Isaiah 40, and I'd like to start reading in verse 12. And just picture with me Isaiah as he is writing here. He says in verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the paths of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, but he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that's you and I, as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalks shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? When you think of this picture, what goes through your mind? But there's an important verse that we didn't read yet. And I think this was building up to this point. Verse 26. It says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, to look, to gaze, who hath created these things? Lift up your eyes on high. Man can fail to lift their eyes and behold their God, and leave their eyes beholden to men. And there was a character in the Old Testament that this did happen to, and I found this interesting. If you go to Daniel, we have Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he was walking in his palace one day, and obviously his heart was turned towards himself. And you remember what he said? Is this not the great Babylon that I have built? By the might of whose power? My power. And by the honor of my majesty. And Daniel records, he says that while the words were still in his mouth, there was a voice that fell from heaven. And what did it tell him? Because this already had been prophesied to him. And he was told that he was going to go and live like an animal. He was going to eat grass, his hairs were going to be like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. It says for 7 seasons or for 7 years. But Daniel 4, verse 34 says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, did what? Lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And blessed be the Most High. I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. King Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way. What is God looking for from me? The sovereignty of God in man's response. What should man's response be? To lift our eyes and gaze heavenward. And to just ponder the greatness of God. It will do a work in your heart. Jeremiah 32, verses 17 through 19 says, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the father to the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And as a person sits and ponders God and his greatness, and the verse here in Jeremiah, it does a lot for the heart of a person. Think about the greatness of God, but also the insignificance of who I am. And sometimes man feels like they're pretty important. And yes, man has accomplished quite a few feats. You know, in our age, they're talking of wanting to make space travel normal travel, and it's hard to wrap our minds around that. At least it is my simple one. But Jeremiah says that the greatness of God, but his eyes are upon all men. And as a person that has my heart turned towards God, that thought doesn't strike any fear. But now a person that is trying to keep some sin hidden under my tent, there's some uncomfortableness that comes with that. As the arranger of events, God leaves his imprint on all that he has made, and the touch of his mighty hand is in every stage of the onward course of events throughout the centuries. This morning I'd like to look at three areas in connection to the sovereignty of God, and there's a lot of other areas that we can go into. But the first one I have is, he rules the nations. By this we do not mean that he compels nations to do his bidding in spite of themselves, any more than he deals with individuals in that way. But nations, like individuals, have their limitations and are subject to his power of veto whenever he sees it wise to intervene. A couple of verses here. Psalms 83, verse 18 says, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. And high, thinking of Jehovah, it's all capital letters, but the most high, there it's supreme. Psalm 93, verse 1 and 2. The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. There is no beginning, and there will be no end. Proverbs 21, verse 1, a verse that we know well. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, how easy is that? And we like to look at a few examples of that in the Old Testament. Just to refresh our minds, lest we get caught up in the whole political thing of our time, that God has his way. And sometimes it's interesting, to say the least, of how God can direct that, has directed that in history. The first one, turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. This is after the flood, Noah's off the ark. I don't know how much time has elapsed in here, but Genesis chapter 11, I'd like to read verses 1 through 9. We have a people that had an agenda. Very, very familiar account. Verse 1 says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. One of the things I think is a little bit interesting is that they chose to build this tower in a plain. And I don't know if it's really of any importance, but it would have seemed that if a person was going to pursue this big of a venture in life, that they would have maybe got a little height to start off of and maybe found some natural rock. But they started the project. But we see God came down and a very profound way, did what? Changed communication. And all of a sudden, productive progress went out the window. And they left off, it says, and they went on from there. An example of how God can just step in. Another one, turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. Look at these briefly. And this is just one of several in the Israelites' journey. God intervened in his own way. Exodus 7, verse 3, it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And this is before the children of Israel are delivered out of the land of Egypt. Go down to verse 4 and 5. It says, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. God's telling Moses this. He said, Pharaoh's not going to listen. That I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine enemies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know what? That I am the Lord. That was God's point. That I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And we have God working that out. What was the point? That men will see that I am the Lord. Another one. Turn to me to Deuteronomy chapter 2. This involves the children of Israel again. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verses 26 through 35. And this is Moses again. He's seeing what has happened. He says, and verse 26, and I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the words of peace, saying, let me pass through that land, and I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money, that I may eat, and give me water for money, that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwelt in Ar, did unto me, until I pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord our God giveth thee. See, Moses had a plan of how this happened, but God seen otherwise. It says, verse 30, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. Because of what? For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit this land. I shall stop reading there. But God was able to orchestrate his plan by just his influence on the heart of the king. And God is able to do that today. Whether it's the United States of America, whether it's in China, whether it's in Russia, whether it's in Ukraine. God can influence and bring about as he sees best. Second point I'd like to look at is that he is the preserver of his creatures and creation. Nehemiah 9 verse 6 says, thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them. It's an interesting word, preservest. Them all and the hosts of heaven worship thee. What does preservest mean here? It says to revive, to keep alive, to nourish up, to repair, to restore, to save. And you remember back to Isaiah 40, he asked the question, who directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Did God need to go to college to learn about horticulture and agriculture? Think he had to? Did God need schooling on being a doctor and what needs to be done to preserve life in the face of disease? Think about how intricately the human body functions. Did God need instruction on psychology to know how to work with the emotional makeup of man? Well, no. God created it. God created man out of dust. And he knows us from the outside in and the inside out. But did you ever just stop and step back and consider how intricately creation functions? How it works together? You think about the sun. You have sun rays come down. You also have rain. You have weather patterns. They were created to preserve life here on this planet as we enjoy it today. And with this greenhouse effect, you have what? We have vegetation, we have trees, we have life all around us. There's grasses. And these are all solar collectors. They soak up the sun's rays as they shine down on the earth. And they do what with that? They have big words for this, but I'm putting it in simple terms here. It soaks up this energy from the sun, and it converts it into plant life, which the plants grow, and it produces food that will sustain animals and humans. And you think about different grasses, and there's probably people here that understand this a lot better than I do, but the summer, when it becomes drier and there's a lot more sunshine, the energy density of a plant is a lot higher. And so what happens then? So you have a cow that comes along, and there could be other illustrations too, but you have a cow that comes along and it grabs hold of a bite full of grass and it pulls right off. What has happened? There's a number of things that have happened. As that cow reached down and it chewed off that chunk of grass, the cow's saliva on that grass and the sugars, with it pulling that grass, that clump has stimulated the root structure of that plant. And it does what? It revitalizes and it starts to shoot a new regrowth. And if you clip that off within 3 days, you begin to stunt your grass. That's why cattle like to go back and re-graze stuff that has been, just keeps getting the regrowth on it. It brings back that plant to life, and we have another green shoot called regrowth. As this animal takes in the forage that is grown by sunlight, the bacteria that's in their stomach takes this grass and converts it into what? Energy. That, whether they produce milk, whether you're growing it to have meat. But there's also a byproduct that's called waste that passes through the animal, it's on the ground, and these little mountains make the microbes and the earthworms think Christmas came. They look forward to that. Why? They're not time bombs sitting all over the place that nothing's going to happen to. But no, they get busy to work, and they take that waste, what we consider waste, and they take it down into the ground, and they make it available to the plants to do what? To provide nutrition to them. They're employed. But you see how intricately this continues, and you look throughout creation, and it is all over. Did it just happen? No. That's because there's a sovereign God by a spoken word brought into existence, and we are enjoying it today. God placed instincts within animals in his creation. They know when to fly south and when to fly north. The bears don't go crawl in their dens in the middle of summer. No. And then in the middle of winter, they're out wandering around trying to find food. No, that's not the instinct that God placed within them. But God created this, and he understands creation from the inside out and the outside in. And he preserves it, just like Nehemiah talked about. Now, we as humans do have our part to play as far as being stewards of this. But in spite of this amazing ability that God has and had to create this, do you ever ponder why it is so difficult for me sometimes to place my life in the hand and the care of God? Sometimes it's, no, but God, I don't know. We talked about that in Sunday school. The unknowns in the future. And that can be a real battle. What response does God want from man? God is looking for a heart that places it in his bosom and in his care. Because he provides sustainability and preservation. You think about a puzzle. If you ever went and bought one in a secondhand or a garage sale or secondhand store, and you put it all together, and there's a beautiful picture, but there's two pieces missing. It kind of mars the beauty of that picture. But you know, sometimes in life, we as humans do the same thing to God, because God has given us a choice to make in life, choices to make in life. And sometimes there's pieces of our puzzle that we're like, no, God, nah, you're not going to have that one. And we pull them out. And I say we hinder, but the full beauty of the picture that God would like to have is maybe held back by our own selfishness. But think about preservation. The most amazing thing to think about that, and as far as preservation, is the fact that sinful man, through the work on Calvary, Christ's blood, can experience spiritual preservation. And can continue in this preservation as I personally continue to walk in the light of God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And preserved here carries the thought of to guard from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon. Whose eye? Whose eye's on this? God's eye. He says in Matthew that, that aren't two sparrows sold for a farthing? And if one of them falls, I notice. And even the very hairs of our head are numbered. And for some, there's more hair than others to remember. But God knows that. Psalm 31, verse 23. "O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." And if you notice these verses in Psalms, it always brings out, it's always the opposite. God will preserve, but it needs to be a life that is honoring him. A life that is pursuing their own path and their own selfish and carnal way. God says, no, there's no preservation. In Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalms 145, verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Job 36, verse 6. He preserveth not the life of the wicked. So, those who place their trust and confidence in God, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. He holds all things in his infinite power. And, you know, God doesn't need any backup plans. It's not like, oh, I didn't see that one coming. And, well, we've got to resort to another plan. No, that's not the God we serve. God knows. He knows ahead of time what we will face. But you know, sometimes God takes us through some tough times in life. And we feel that maybe the heat has turned up. And for the sisters, they're probably doing some canning, whether it's green beans or maybe it's going to be some fruit. But there's heat involved for preservation. And sometimes in life, God puts us through the fire. Job faced that. And he says that when Job says that when he comes forth, he'll be what? He'll be gold. It's hard for us to see that sometimes in life. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So can I allow God to use the puzzle pieces in my life to make a beautiful picture? Or will I hold a few back? And the third point is that in his hands are the existence and the destiny of all his creatures. In Acts, Paul talks about that in Acts 17, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Our very existence is from God. Man can only go so far to reserve life. Job 12, verse 9 and 10 says, who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So man's very existence is from God. See, God created man. Back in Genesis, we have that recorded. And he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and it says, and man became a living soul. God gave man life, and it is God who retains the right to take life. And with the breath of God into the nostrils of man, there is a part of man that will live on eternally after his temporal body wears out. And that is the soul of man. You see, in every person, there is the God vacuum. There is that realization that there is something outside of myself that I need, and also that there is a higher power. And it's God's desire. That was God's, say, mission. I said God's desire in the creation. Man is different from the rest of creation, and that is the power of choice. The birds this morning, as Ron's, woke up and heard some just singing away. Did they have a choice? They got up and wanted to do it. But I have the choice of who I'm going to serve. And God is looking for individuals who will consciously make choices to serve him and bring honor and glory to the Creator, not the created. And it's interesting that even if you go back in American history, even the indigenous tribes that were in some wild country, and at that point in the early American history had never been reached by missionaries that historians are aware of. But it's interesting that they refer to different times in the recordings, they refer to the Great Spirit. But it's a reference that there is a higher power. There is something that is above all. And yet they somewhat had a moral compass. There were some things that they considered to be wrong. Strong drink was one of them. It was wrong to do that. And anyone that did do it faced a severe penalty. Although there were some areas that they were faulty, but they did understand there was a higher power. Romans chapter 1. Let's turn there. Romans brings out that there is no excuse for not knowing who the sovereign God is. It says that even creation tells us this. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which might be known of God is manifested in them," or in a person, "for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So all man faces a choice. I believe it's in John chapter 1. I don't have this reference down, but I believe it's there. It references that there's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And every person at some point in their life will be brought to a decision point of who they're going to serve. So what is man's response to a sovereign God? They have a choice. Will they try and stamp out his existence with other humanistic teaching, trying to expel any truths that point to a sovereign God, one who is supreme? But they will not and cannot change the fact that God is sovereign and that man will someday face him. And this may be one of the biggest reasons that man wants to downplay God's sovereignty. Because man wants to serve his own flesh. Because it feels good. And 1 John 2 verse 16 talks about that. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," think of passion, "the lust of the eyes," possession, "and the pride of life," position, "is not of the Father, but is of the world." And that's what man wants to pursue in their heart. But God calls us to something different. But with this, there comes accountability. Because man must and will answer for how they have lived life. Romans 14 talks about that. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall count of himself to God." James 5 verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that all he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Whether man wants to deny it or accept responsibility, they will face God. But for the Christian, I do not have to look forward to that in fear. Because as I have accepted Jesus into my heart and my heart has been washed, what happens then? There's preservation. And as I continue to walk in the light of God's word, I can be preserved. 1 Peter chapter 1 brings out this point. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away." It's promised and it will be there. "Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God." The same power that sustains life on this planet is the same power that provided a way that you and I can live a life above sin, to be victorious in sin. I say in sin. To be victorious from sin. And that we can be preserved. In conclusion, in thinking of the sovereignty of God, what should be my response? When I face fear, when I face what is ahead of me, the fear of the unknown, what should be my response? Lift up your eyes and behold. When facing the question, why am I here and what is God's purpose for me in life? Does God really have a plan for me? Why, of all the people that are in the world and here I am, is there a plan? Lift up your eyes and behold. In facing the temptation of sin, that pull that is so strong at times, can I withstand it? Not on my own strength. Lift up your eyes and behold. When I face the valley of the shadow of death and the fear that may want to set in, lift up your eyes and behold. Because what happens when I look up? The focus will leave myself and rest on one who is greater than me. It is here that I can place my trust. And what will that produce? It will produce a beautiful, productive life. And I leave you with these verses in Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. And that trusteth in the Lord, and hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding her fruit. God is looking for productive, restful Christians as laborers in his kingdom. God bless you. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we bow before you this morning, Lord, may our hearts be bowed before you. Lord, as we lift up our hearts and as we gaze upon you, Lord, may we behold your greatness. Lord, it is hard for our minds to wrap around how great you are. And yet, Lord, you have a keen interest in my life and each life that is here this morning. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the plan of salvation, for the gift of salvation. And that through the blood of Jesus, we can enter boldly to the throne. And we can bring the cares and the things of this life that are a burden to us. And we can lay them there, knowing that you have overcome. Our heart is not to be troubled. And we can leave and rest. Yes, our heart becomes burdened at times. But Lord, help us to not leave your throne with the same burden we came with. Lord, help us to consider your sovereignty and what our response should be. Lord, bless the church here and the congregation here in this community as they go in and out of these doors and as they serve you in their different homes and locations, that you would bless them, Lord. Give them strength for each day. You know, the different journeys that each one faces, whether it's a spiritual journey, whether it's a health journey, that you would be near them. Bless the children, Lord. And the special places that they fill in our homes, Lord, that you would be with them. Lord, you have a purpose and a plan for each one of them in life. Be with the young people as they face life and as it lies out ahead of them. And the questions and the direction of travel, Lord, that they would consider it carefully. And they would look to you for direction. Be with the parents as they raise their families for you. Grant them wisdom as they endeavor to mold and to teach the dear souls that you have entrusted into their care, that you give them understanding, wisdom, patience as they go throughout life. Be with the older ones. Lord, you know what they face? Maybe it's discouraging times, or maybe it's the loss of a partner. Maybe it's a health journey, that you would be near them and undergird them with your strength. Because your promises are with us just as they were with the people that have gone on before us, that you'll be there for us. No matter what we face, we ask that you be with us, guide us, and keep us today. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Number 121. 121.